This morning we are so honored to have a guest, and he's going to give his testimony to you this morning. Our own Lieutenant Governor from the state of Texas is here this morning, Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick. We're honored. He was elected in 2014 and then re-elected again in 2018. I want to call him Dan because he's a friend of mine, but they passed the sonogram bill, and he has championed numerous other measures to support and protect every life in Texas. I want to talk to you about the core values of our lieutenant governor this morning. Over 16 million, he's raised over $16 million for children with disabilities through his radio show and started the first seminary in Texas prison to train long-serving inmates for ministry. He's married to his beautiful wife, Jan. We just love this whole family. Lieutenant Governor authored the best-selling book, the second most important book you'll ever read. It was the name of his book. Why? Because for those who, with little or no faith in God, for those who attend church but haven't read the Bible. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you read the Bible. But we need to read the Bible. And that's why he wrote this book. And for serious Bible students, he was the executive producer of the Christian film, The Heart of Texas. And he helped create the first prison seminary in the history of Texas, which we were able to go over to Angola Prison over in Louisiana, where they, what they do, and we adapted that here in Texas. And what happens is the inmates go to seminary and they become ordained ministers in prison to reach prisoners for Jesus. Amen. This guy is all about that. So he's raised over $16 million for Be an Angel, a charity for disabled children. I asked Dan, I said, listen, we have three services. I don't know if you want to come to all three of them. Here's what his response was. He said, I'm here to serve God. And whatever you want me to do, I'll be more than happy to help in any way I can. So I'd like to introduce to you, first of all, a brother in Christ. Secondly, our lieutenant governor. But for me, he's just a friend, and I appreciate you, Dan Patrick. Love you, buddy. Thank you. Thank you.
Just because I wanted to be sure that anyone who felt like they wanted to wear a mask, they should feel like they can come to church and be comfortable. But I've got to take it off now because I can't see out of my fogged up glasses.
That's right.
You know, you've always said someone invents something, you say, why didn't I think of that? If you can invent a mask that doesn't fog up your glasses, you can be really rich. It's been kind of interesting because I have been traveling around the state some, and I wear it, And it's amazing how many people can recognize you from your eyes up. I was in a restaurant, I walked by some folks, and I hadn't heard this in a long time. Someone said, who was that masked man? Gotta be old enough to watch The Lone Ranger. I did not say hi, O Silver, though. Good to have you back in church. And Randy and I and Darla, we've known each other now for 20 years since the church started. And I actually live in Montgomery County. I'm not here as often as we like to be, but this is where we vote and where we live and where we go to church when we're here. So I sit in the back. Actually, we're driving in this morning. I said, I like coming to church more than speaking at church. It's a lot more relaxing, but glad to share some words with you. And by the way, you know, when I come to church sometimes and he's not here, I'm thinking, oh, gosh darn. And all the pastors are good, but I always want to hear Randy. I don't want you, he said, you know, I'm going to share my testimony. He's still going to preach. I'm doing about 15 minutes. He's doing an hour. So settle in. So I was thinking about this phone. And, you know, when I was working on that book 18 years ago, the second most important book you'll ever read, the most important book, the Bible, One of the things I used to think about is the Bible says everyone will hear the word of God. And I've worked with some ministries that distribute Bibles around the world in the past, but I thought, how would that happen? And now if you think about it, I mean, the whole Bible is on our phone. I mean, you can look up scripture in just a blink of an eye. You can read the Bible on your phone, and so many people around the world have the phone. And it's about the size of a deck of cards, put in your pocket. You know, once upon a time, there was a story, I don't know if you've heard this story, about a soldier, and he got caught with a deck of cards in church, and a couple of country singers have recorded this song, if you ever want to look it up, called The Deck of Cards. And the provost marshal called him and said, "Son, you better have an explanation for having a deck of cards in the church pew." And he said, "Well, you see, we were out in the foxhole and didn't have my Bible, and I had this deck of cards." And he said, "It was my Bible to me." He said, the ace, there's only one God, and the deuce, the Old and the New Testament, and the three, the tray, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and the four, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the five are the five virgins who trimmed their lamps. There were ten, but five were wise and saved, and five perished. And the sixth, God created the world in 6 days, and number seven card, the day he rested, and eight, the number of people that Noah saved in the flood, Noah and his wife, their three sons and daughters. And then the nine, there were 10 lepers that were saved by Jesus, but nine of them never thanked him, only one thanked him. The 10 for the 10 commandments, the king for the king of kings, the queen for the Virgin Mary, and the jack, the devil. And he said, "It's also my almanac, because there are 365 spots in a deck of cards, 52 cards in a deck, the number of weeks in a year, the number of days in a year, and 12 face cards, the number of months in a year." And so that soldier got off lightly. But I've always remembered that from the time I was a kid, just a deck of cards. And now it's a cell phone. The point is that you can take the word of God wherever you go in any way you want to go. And never has it been more important. One of my favorite scriptures is Matthew 7, and I'm not a big scripture guy of remembering scripture, but there are some that speak out to me. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and many will find it. But the narrow gate, enter into the narrow gate, and few will find that, and that leads to life." And I think I only saw one hand go up as someone visiting today. Maybe there are a few other visitors who didn't raise their hand. And I felt like today would be the core believers, the core members of the church to come back. But there's still questions even with believers. Where are you? Do you believe in God or do you believe God? And there's a quantum leap between the two that took me a while to get to. It took me for a while to move from unbeliever to believer, and then from believing in God to believing God. Johnny, if you play a little bit of Can Only Imagine, how many of you have seen the movie? Okay. Those of you who have not watched the movie, it's on Netflix or Apple or somewhere. It's worth the $4.99 to rent it for a couple of days. It's an incredible story. It's an incredible story about what God can do for all of us, no matter the hard times we've been through. And I'm not going to sing for you, trust me on that. I'm not much of a singer. My wife insisted I not sing today. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see. When your face is before me, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all will I be still? Will I stand in your presence, or on my knees shall I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to utter a word at all? I can only imagine. So the question is, do you really believe that? Do you believe it enough to live it, enough to practice it, enough to share it? You know, I grew up on the East Coast in Baltimore, and my parents took me to Sunday school, and I had great parents, blessed. That's just a blessing. Boy, if you have great parents, great grandparents, you're already blessed. Living in this country, you're blessed. Living in Texas, you're really blessed. I mean, when you travel around the world and people say, "Where are you from?" you don't say America. You say, "I'm from Texas," right? People in Rhode Island don't say, "I'm from Rhode Island," you know, or New Hampshire, you know. Utah, where are these places? Texas, there's something special about it. You know, I always say we've added about, I don't know, 10 million, 12 million people in the last 20 years or so have moved to Texas. And I always say no one ever actually moves here. They arrive in Texas, and Texas moves into them. Amen? How many have moved to Texas? And how many have arrived here and let Texas move into them? But I grew up, and I never understood what it meant to be saved. We don't have cowboy churches. We didn't back then, back on the East Coast. Probably not a lot today. And I'd never heard a good Baptist preacher. And when I was at Channel 11 many years ago, back in the late 70s and 80s, it's hard to believe it's been that long ago. I started out when I was 10. But I was the youngest sportscaster, I think, in the history of Channel 11. But normally I would go between the 6 o'clock and the 10 o'clock news. I'd go to see the Astros play or watch the Rockets or, you know, something, a high school game. But sometimes I'd have the day off, and not the day off, but nothing in between the shows. And I lived too far from home to go to dinner, so I just kind of hang at the station. But one night God led me to First Baptist Church over on the Katy Freeway and 610. And there was a pastor who's passed away since then, John Bisogno. And I had never heard the word preached like that. I'd never heard it. It's like he's talking to me. And I looked around as, was there anyone else here? And that's what the power of the Word of God is. It speaks to us individually, and it speaks to mankind. And so I accepted Christ and got baptized in the church, and then I kind of fell away. You know, I just didn't really practice what was being preached. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in that situation. You have to dedicate yourself. I mean, it's like going on a diet. You know, if you're really serious about it, you can't sneak candy bars and ice cream and pizza. If you want to build up muscle, which you can see, obviously, I'm not interested in that, you have to get in the weight room every day. If you want to play the piano as Johnny plays, you have to practice every day to be great. And as a Christian, it's the same thing. It's not just showing up here on Sunday. It's practicing it in every way of life. And so I'd gone through, anybody here through going through some tough times? All right. Come on now. We've all gone through some tough times. We've all been hurt by somebody we love. They've said something that just hurts us. We've suffered through a divorce. We've lost a loved one. We've lost a job. Right now, people are going through some tough times. Life is not a trajectory for anyone like this. I don't know anyone who's gone like this. Not like that rocket lifted yesterday that went straight up. That's not life, even for Christians. And so back when I left Channel 11, some new owners came in, and they thought I was a little too over the top for what they want. They wanted someone just to read the scores, and that wasn't me. So I moved on and went in the restaurant business, and oil went to $10 a barrel one day in 1985 or 6, whatever year it was, and I went broke. And at the age of 36, I was busted flat in Baton Rouge and waiting for a train. And I had two kids who are now, it's hard to believe, 41 and soon to be 36. I got 6 grandkids, hard to believe. And I said, I'm 36, where am I going, Lord? And it took about 8 to 10 years to get back on my feet financially. But I really leaned on the rock of my faith during that time because I didn't have any answers. It was always, before that, it was, you know, what do I think's best for me instead of what the Lord thinks for me? And you know, that it really is true. He has a plan for all of us. And you don't know what that plan is until you lean on your faith and you listen to him. Let him be your counselor. And so in the restaurant business, it was tough. We had 5 of them at one time, and we lost all of them and lost all of our money. By the way, advice, do never go into a business and invest in anything that you know nothing about. I knew how to eat food. That was about it. And I know when we were, went broke, the only thing we had left, we lost our cars. Well, we lost everything. But we had this old limousine that one of the restaurants had. So if anyone ever had too many drinks, we could take them home. We didn't want them to drive. So I had this old limousine. For several months, I was taking kids to school in the limousine. And, you know, and I'd been on television for about 5 years, and I was pretty well known in Houston. And I remember pulling up, it's a true story, pulling up in front of a building downtown. I got out of the car, and someone walked by and said, "Dan, I used to watch you on television all the time. Boy, you have really fallen on hard times driving a limo." And from then on, I thought about, you know, instead of getting out that door, I'll climb over in the back seat and get out the back door and say, "Hey, Charlie, thank you very much. It's been great," you know. Pride before a fall, you know. And long story short, but the Lord blessed me in an incredible way and gave us this little radio station, AM 700 KSEB, and we didn't know what we were going to do with it. It was based in Tomball, but it was a way to kind of get back on my feet. And a guy named Rush Limbaugh called one day. No one had ever heard of Rush Limbaugh in 1988. I liked what I heard. I put him on the air, and about 4 months later, we went from being the 40th ranked station out of 40. We had more cows listening to us than people, to the number one station in Houston when Rush was on. And we built around that. And it was just such a great gift. And I realized that I just had to walk in the valley for a while and let the Lord really work on me. And so I remember going to church one day. I said, "Lord, I'm blessed beyond, I don't know why, I'm undeserving. But this radio station is all yours. And whatever financial benefit we get is all yours. And whatever gifts we have are all yours." And the station just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And one day we sold it in 2000. And it was interesting. We sold it to a company. I thought they were going to keep me employed. But instead they said, "You're talking too much about God on the air." Really. And too much about politics. That doesn't fit us. As the Lord would have it, 2 years later, they sold the station pretty much back to me. And so we've owned it. We still own it today. So I bought it here in bankruptcy, sold it up here, and Lord let me buy it back down here again when someone else had to sell it. That's the Lord. And, you know, and people say, "Well, Dan, you know, Lord's been great for you, but how about for me?" Well, not everyone's going to be the lieutenant governor. Not everyone's going to be a ball player and I'm thankful of all the players that we have that give their success to Christ and their victory to Christ at the end of the game. And our country singers like Cody, who comes here and sings, who love the Lord. But, you know, and none of the jobs that you see like that are ever what they appear to be. You know, Randy and Darla look like they have it, you know, pretty well aced. But you have no idea how hard it is. When you do things and you stand up for Christ or you just take an opinion, you attract a lot of enemies. A lot of enemies. I must be doing a lot because I sure have a lot of critics. Just go on my Facebook page. In fact, I've been putting up scripture on my Facebook page since 2009. And only in the last few years, really, it's just gotten so nasty. No matter what I post, there are the God haters out there and the Dan haters out there. And it's okay. It's okay, because we're not supposed to step back. We're supposed to step out in love, right? In love. And Randy's going to talk about that in a little bit in a powerful, powerful way. So where are you? Do you really believe when you get to heaven? Do you really believe when that day comes? You know, we got a lot of kids graduating from school. We're all going to graduate from life at some point here. And the older I get, the closer graduation day is. You know, it's like during this pandemic, it's serious. People have suffered. People have lost loved ones. People have lost their businesses. People have lost their jobs. But I never, through this time, I've never lived in fear. I've lived in faith. And the church has been so powerful. What this church is doing with the blood drives and the 18-wheeler of groceries and produce yesterday, and churches all over the state. You know, remember when Constantine eventually made Rome a Christian nation, or Italy and Rome. He turned it over to the Christians because in the early plagues of the Roman Empire, all the non-believers left and went for the hills. It was the Christians who stayed behind and took care of people. And that impacted the heart of the emperor to make it a Christian nation. So that's where we are. Government can do so much. And you know, we're doing the best we can. Doing the best we can. We don't always get it right, but we're doing the best we can. But it's the church. It's the love of individuals reaching out to others. That's where we make a difference. This is the moment to grow the church. So Matthew 7:13-14. The gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and many will find it. Many will find it. The narrow gate leads to life and few. And you might say, well, it's not going to be a few. There's a lot of us who believe. Think about the street you live on. Think about the people you work with. Think about your family members. How many are where you are? So be bold. You're blessed. Be strong. Live in faith and not fear. And remember, there's a big difference from believing in God. Even the devil believes in God. But if you believe God, you don't have to imagine. You're going to know what it's like. You're going to see Jesus. You're going to be again with your loved ones. And all the pain and suffering you've had in this life will be gone. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you.
One, two. Hello, darling. One thing I know is that if you don't ever want anybody to say anything bad about you, don't ever do anything. Don't ever step out and make a difference in people's life. Just sit around the house and don't do nothing. Nobody ever say nothing bad about you. You get out there and you, because you're going to make some mistakes, but if you're afraid that you're going to make some mistakes, you'll never step out it by faith and do something. My daddy always said, do something. Even if it's wrong, do something. You'll learn from your mistakes. Scripture I want to talk to you is in Jeremiah chapter 12. It says, if you have walked with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you run with the horses? I want to talk to you this morning about running with the horses. I want to talk to you this morning about stepping out. I believe there's somebody here. I believe there's somebody watching online that this message, my prayer, God woke me up 2 mornings ago at 4 o'clock in the morning and he gave me this message. And I believe that there's somebody here that God is calling to step out to do some extraordinary things in this world that we live in. Because in this world that we live in, this world is looking for somebody that will lead the way and teach people how to love people and how to love God the way that God taught us whenever he walked on the face of this earth and said, love your neighbor, love me, that it may go well with you. How can you walk with the footmen and they weary you? How do you expect to run with the horses? I'm going to help you learn how to run with the horses this morning. Jeremiah chapter 12, if you have your Bible, you have your phone, if you got it memorized. Here's old Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah, right? He's a prophet that God called to prophesy to Israel because Israel had made up their mind. They didn't want to have anything to do with God, that they had their own way. They wanted God to get in on what they were doing instead of them getting in on what God was doing. Sound familiar? It's always going to be a challenge for us not to get our way. By the way, it's good for us not to get what we want. It's good for you when the band plays a song that you don't like and you have to worship anyway. Well, I like the country song. Well, I like the contemporary song. Well, I like the, well, who cares what we like? What does God like? He likes a heart that loves to worship. And people who are going to run with the horses, they're going to have a heart for God. So here's old Jeremiah. He's like, man, I'm just having a rough time here. Things are tough. And I got a complaint. You ever had a complaint against God? Don't raise your hand. Here he is. So you're always righteous, Lord. When I bring a case before you, yet, or he said, you're always righteous, Lord, but, it, by the way, when anybody makes a statement and then they say, but, just forget what they said before that. It didn't mean nothing. I really love you, but, well, forget it. I would really like to do that, but you're really righteous, Lord, when I bring my case before you, but I would speak with you about your justice. Let me just give you a little. Lord, you need some counseling. And I'm the one to do it. Stay with me. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their heart. They're always talking about you, God, but they're never living the way you ask them to live. Them church people bug me. Because they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, man, I got to keep moving. It said, but you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. He's like, if you don't mind, do this one thing for me. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart on the day of slaughter. How long will the land lay parched and the grass in every field be withered because those who live in it are wicked? The animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. God doesn't care about me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. God's response. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wore you out, how can you compete with horses if you stumble in the safe country? How will you manage in the thickets of the Jordan? When the water comes up in the thickets, back in the day, there were wild animals that lived in the thickets. He says, how can you make it whenever nothing at all, really all, it's not really all that bad. How are you going to handle things when it really gets bad? We think this is a terrible thing. Let me tell you something. It can get a whole lot worse than this. Back in the Bible days, every disciple but one was martyred for the cause of Christ. What would happen if the church was, people in the church were martyred the way they were back then? If we can't take it now, for sure, we're not going to be able to take it then. Stay with me. Don't leave me. My brother, he has three boys, and two of them decided that they wanted to be bullfighters. And they got their little rodeo clown outfit on, and they had their little tights underneath their shorts, their big baggy shorts, and they paint their face up, and they look just like a real bullfighter. They get a little tire, and they turn it inside out, and they get in this barrel like there's a bullfighter, and they were just like, they just wanted to be a bullfighter. And my brother, he I remember talking to him. He's like, man, I hope this doesn't stick. I hope they don't really want to be a bullfighter. So he's telling a friend of his about it, and his friend says, hey, bring him over to my house. I'll cure him in one day. He said, I got a billy goat. He said, bring him over, bring their barrel, put him in their outfit and everything. We'll put him out in the arena. So they put him out in the arena, and Bill turns his billy goat loose. And I mean, right off the bat, whoa, just run right over. You know, they had all these moves, and that billy goat wasn't having none of it. He just ran over. I mean, it was all over. No more, no more. You ever get knocked down? Do you ever, in life, things happen to you and it just wanted to take you out and you had to make up your mind whether you was going to get back up or where you were going to succumb to the billy goat in your life? You're going to succumb to the things that really bombarded you, the things that would take you out. The devil wants to take you out because he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your joy. He wants to take your peace. He doesn't want you to be happy because joy and happiness and peace is a choice that you and I make every day that we get up, and it has absolutely, you stay with me, it has absolutely nothing to do with your circumstances. It has to do with the indwelling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he said, I am your peace. It's not the circumstances that you live in, it's the God that lives inside of you. Jeremiah, he was a weeping prophet. God's people, their sin and their rebellion. And Jeremiah asked a question. Maybe it's the same question. Maybe you're asking a question today like, why? How come? How long? When? Well, Jeremiah, he complained, questioned, and even accused God. Anybody ever, you ever feel like God kind of forgot about you? Raise your hand, it's okay. Sometimes you just felt like, it's just like, God doesn't even know I exist. I don't even, you know, sometimes it's, God allows us to go be in circumstances so we can learn how to go through those circumstances, because yours and my character is much more valuable to us in our lives than getting our way in everything that we do. Like a kind of like single people, you know what I mean? They want to get married. I didn't get married until I was 33, and I was going bald headed and everything. I like, ain't no woman gonna let me. But then God brought Darla, and he blinded her, and I married her, and then her eyes was open again. Everybody else is around you is getting married. You wonder what's going on, and then they have the audacity to go and make a movie about you, and they call it Home Alone. Everybody else gets promoted at your job. They seem to be happy. They seem to be doing good. You say, I love the Lord. I have to pray every morning when I get in my 87 Toyota pickup just so it'll crank, while the neighbor next door, he's polishing his 450 Chevy brand new dually pickup. It's just not fair. You ever told God it just wasn't fair? That's not fair. Says, I plead with you. Here's what he complained about. Jeremiah, I plead with you. Yet, let me talk with you about your judgments. God, you've done good so far, but right lately, you haven't done a very good job. Now, I'm just preaching this sermon. And you may not want to admit that you jump into any of this stuff, but we all know you do. I know I do. I know you do. I know everybody does, because we live in this fleshly body. I hate this fleshly body. That's why Paul said, I kill it daily. I kill my flesh daily, because the spirit needs to live and rule in me. But when the spirit doesn't rule in us, then the flesh takes over. That's what happened with the prophet Jeremiah. So why do evil men, why do they, them mean people, why do they enjoy life? Why do they seem so happy? Why do you keep blessing them? God, I'm your man. Just kill everybody else. I'm sure you've never prayed that before. Just come. But you might have said, if they just disappear, it wouldn't hurt my feelings. You kind of did it the Christian way. So here it is in the animal world. There's animals that hunt and kill others. They are much more adept and powerful. See, the powerful animals kill the ones that they can kill. They're called surplus killers, excessive killers, or they have the hen house syndrome. It's a common behavior exhibited by predators in which they kill more prey than they can immediately eat, and then they either cache or they abandon the remainder of it. But they kill for joy because they can. Our world is made up of people today that would want to intimidate, manipulate, and control you, and ultimately rule over you, because we live in a society where power is served more than the living God is served. They've been granted extreme power. Too many times stewardship of that power is abused by the grantee. We see this at times in homes, in marriages, in businesses, in the government, in churches. We see this. And sadly, as we've seen in this past week in law enforcement, while there are many, many, many amazing, many more amazing people in each one of these categories, there will always be people who take advantage of their position and their power, and they will try to convince you that walking with the footmen is okay and you're okay, but don't ever try to outrun a horse. Stay with me. We might have a little turbulent weather here, so you might want to fasten your seatbelt. Many times we act as if God is short on his blessings. Neighbors are blessed and we're not. Or at least not the way we want to be blessed, because we define blessing different than God does. So we get jealous, upset, frustrated, mad, and in our coveting of our mind. If the neighbors are blessed, it makes no mistake, at least, if the neighbors are blessed, make no mistake, at least God's in the neighborhood. Somebody's getting blessed in the neighborhood, it's only God. Because the good thing, if your core value is that God is love and God is good and all good and perfect things come from God, if you see anything that's good in anybody, even somebody you don't really like, it came from God and God blessed them. So we're going to bless God because we see him at work in our neighborhood, in our city, in our county, and in our state, and in America, and in the world. Any good thing in the world, don't make no mistake about it, God was the author of that goodness. Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able. Y'all got to jump on this with me, please. Get on this boat. It'd be a good ride. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Listen, too many in the church have forsaken the commandment of God to love him as well as others that transgress against him. In other words, it's easy to love people that love you. But let me tell you something, that doesn't really impress God that much. You want to impress God? Love people that don't love you. Love people that talk about you. Love people that gossip about you. Love people that tell lies about you. Love those people. You want to impress God? Love people that are unlovable. By the way, that's what God did when he loved you.
That's right.
We all live around people who promote sin. The church has begun, sadly, to look more like the world than the world is looking like the church. the churches have taken on more attributes of the world than the world has taken on the attributes of God. Now, we're not going to do that around here. Amen? Because if we can sit through a sermon like that, we can sit through anything. But we can't serve the God of compromise and attempt to redefine love. Well, I could preach about that for a couple hours. So, it's not about what religion you are. It doesn't really matter if you are a Democrat or a Republican, a homosexual, or you support gay rights. I'm not talking about that right now. Not talking about the abortionists or the murderers or the drunks or the dopers or the robbers and the thieves. And we all want to focus on other people with their problems. Even ungodly racist police officers that have abused power granted them by people that trusted them to be peacemakers and not peace takers. Jesus died for these people. In our problem in America is not a racist problem. It is a love problem. It's a problem of loving God and loving people. It's a problem of honoring people, honoring life, and honoring the God who gave life. Listen, if we loved God and we loved people, we wouldn't have a racist problem in America today. And with that love, there is an unmistakable value for human life. Because if we value life the way God values life, we will value life whether it is in the womb or outside of the womb. If this nation would, if this generation is to be judged by Almighty God, it will be judged because we have devalued life. That's the reason we have the problems in Michigan today. We have problems all over the world today of devaluing, because if you devalue an unborn child, you devalue life. And when you devalue life, you devalue other people that are different than you, and you bring death into the world, because death becomes listen, the lawlessness. Oh, I gotta stay right there. Say, I gotta back up. I'm gonna get deeper in this little hole if you won't come with me. If our nation's in trouble, maybe, just maybe, it's not the sinner in our nation that's the problem. Maybe it's us. My Bible tells me in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and he says, if my people, everybody say, my people. God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We want to talk about everybody else. We want to complain about everybody else that has all the problems, doing everything wrong in the world. But my God, help me. God, please help me. Help us to love people and to love God the way God designed for us to love people, because that is the answer to the world's problems today. It's not a racist problem. It's not a hate problem. It's not a law problem. It's not a politician's problem. It's not a preacher's problem. It's a love problem for each and every one of us as individuals to love God and to love people the way that God designed for us to love Him. I don't know if you knew it or not, but God wanted to save Sodom and Gomorrah. He wanted to save Nineveh. Always gave them the opportunity to repent. And God God wants to save America, but he doesn't have another plan besides you and me. He's not going to send some angel to come down and preach to your neighborhood. His only plan is you. And if you're too busy for it, he's probably, hopefully, he's going to find somebody else. But he's really got you in mind with your neighborhood. Yes. It's not the government's job to save America. God has commissioned the church. It's time for the righteous to start living righteously. Here's how God responds. If you run with the footmen, they worried you. God, I just got to keep going. Yeah, we got extra. We got another hour. I mean, like, we don't have to have church again until we got to clean up at 11:30. Late one night in the Welsh hamlet of Wales, an innkeeper got into an argument with a fox hunter about who could run faster, a man or a horse. The innkeeper insisted that over many miles, a human runner would have greater stamina and prevail. Thus was born a tradition every year since 1980. In Wales, they have hosted the Man versus Horse Marathon. I'd love to go watch that. I wouldn't mind riding in it, actually. Which pits hundreds of runners against dozens. I didn't say run in it, I said ride in it. It pits hundreds of runners against dozens of horses with riders. Contestants take a 22-mile challenging trails laced across the dazzling green countryside, scramble up mountainous, rock-strewn sheep trails, cross trails, ford rivers. And listen to this. In June of 2004, for the first time ever, a human won the race. After all those years, they said it couldn't be done. Man will never be able to. There was somebody training. There was somebody running. There was somebody that was preparing to run in the race. And when the race time came, they were ready. And they didn't listen to what everybody else said. You can't be a preacher because you don't know. Your past is, you just got way too much history in your past. You can't be a preacher. You can't live. You can't witness for God. You're just not good enough. God, raise up people in this congregation. Raise up people watching online that will stop listening to the people who are content to walk with the footmen. Show me somebody who wants to run, somebody that'll train, somebody that's willing to know the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to be show ourselves worthy of speaking the name of Jesus. Lois Liebenberg, the author of The Art of Tracking, The Origin of Science, he has spent time on the traditional hunts of the bushmen, the hunter-gatherers in the central Kalahari Desert in Botswana. Lindbergh ran with them when they chased down kudu antelope on two occasions. He ran with them. And for eight other hunts, he trailed them in his Land Cruiser. Sometimes with a GPS device. The men would run prey to exhaustion only when temperatures neared 100 degrees Fahrenheit. Y'all listen to this. They used the heat to their advantage. Oh, goodness. I hope y'all get a hold of this. Man, it gets hot here. I don't feel like doing it. It's just too hot. I got too much heat on me right now. I got too many problems in my life. No, I just don't have. I guess they would take these problems and the issues of their lives, and when the heat came, they excelled because they were prepared to run in the heat. Not everybody wants to run in the heat. Not everybody wants to run with horses, but it's really, really, really popular to walk with the footmen. That's why narrow is the gate that leads to heaven. Wide is the way that leads to hell. Three men, this is the way it worked. Three men would drink a lot of water. Makes sense. And head out together, place water along the way for provision, because they were prepared for the hunt. Two initially did the hard work for tracking and pursuing over the arid grassland and the woodland terrain, while the other held back. Eventually, the leaders dropped behind, leaving the third man to hound and spear the antelope when it reached its limit. The animal will either just completely collapse, or it will actually slow down to a point where it just stands there with sort of glazed over eyes. Essentially, here's what he said. Essentially, you're pushing the animal to overheat. The hunters would then walk home with the meat enough to share in small portions with the tribe. This was their livelihood. This is how they stayed alive. They had to figure out a way to survive in the 100-degree temperature and still be able to feed their families no matter what the obstacles were. They'd made up their mind they were going to outrun and outlast the antelope. You might say to me, well, Pastor, I would never try to hunt down an antelope for food when I can get in my air-conditioned car and go to Kroger's. Why would I do that? However, sometimes, life can feel like you're in the desert. It can feel like it's 100 degrees and the heat is turned up. Bills pile up on the desk. Your tires are bald. The transmission's slipping. The roof needs repair. Got a bad doctor's report. Schools call you. Well, actually, you call yourself because you're the teacher now. You know what I'm saying. And somebody talks about you. Somebody lies to you at work, or they talk about you. The gossip starts. You feel rejected, not invited to the party. You don't even get to have a prom or graduation ceremony. Something about life, it just doesn't seem fair, does it? You know why it doesn't seem fair? Because it's not fair. Nobody ever promised that life would be fair. But what God did promise, that was in the middle of the issues, in the middle of the problems, that he would never leave you. He would never forsake you. That he would be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That he would be your peace. Not that he would give you peace, but that he would be peace for you. So you lay awake at night with all this. And so the footmen, the people you hang out with, they tell you, be careful. They'll tell you, you can't run with the horses. You're just not that good. And you hang out with kids. They'll tell you, they'll make fun of you maybe because you don't do the things that they do. You don't participate in the things that they participate with. And then you rise up, something inside of you tells you just to rise up, because you can do all things. How? Through Christ that gives you strength no matter what the issue or the problem is. A lot of people try to make you give up along the way, try to get you to quit, but, and it's a big but, you're still standing. You know why you're still standing? Because you've made a decision. You're going to run with the horses. You say, well, I don't know if I can or not. Well, get the training. Because you can. You can do all things through Christ that gives you strength. But it's got to be something that you decide inside of your heart. It's a choice that you make to run with the horses. You could have walked out. Yeah, you could have quit. You could have popped somebody in the mouth that needed it. You could have cussed them out. You could have done a lot of things, but you didn't do that. Why? Because you made a decision. You're going to run with the horses. You could have become lawless while protesting lawlessness. I'm going to get down in the core. We got people in Michigan, people all over the world that's protesting against racism. I'm going to tell you right now, racism is not the problem. It's a love problem. Our nation needs to learn how to love God. These lawless people protesting lawlessness, we got a word for that in church. We call it hypocrisy. Pretending to be somebody that you're not. You're just as lawless as everybody else. Why are you killing people and protesting against killing people? It's a love problem. It's a problem of valuing life. We've got to value life the way God values life. The footman can't take you out. Y'all with me? I said the footman can't take you out. You have reserves along the way. You have the oil in your lamp, the springs of water in your spirit. You're headed in the right direction. You're heading toward the end zone. When things get rough, you just get tougher. You excel under pressure. You have meat in the freezer and peace in your heart. Because you have learned to train and you're prepared to run with the horses. You're not distracted by your critical friends that are the footmen. You're not distracted by the tippers and the tourists in the kingdom of God. Why? Because you have embraced the mandate to love God and love people, to be a tither and a migrant worker to a homeland, a kingdom, a city whose builder and maker is God. We're just migrant workers running with the horses, and we're looking toward a city whose builder and maker is God. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're just ambassadors in the kingdom of God, but this isn't our home. We're migrant workers for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And someday we're going to go to heaven, and all of our trials, all of our temptations, no more crying, no more parting, all will be peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day that's going to be when we get to see Jesus. All our trials and temptations will be over. I got to quit. Gracious, I got to quit. This sermon really hasn't been for the ones that sit in the truck and watch the other guys run toward the you with me? It's not the ones that get on their GPS and watch everybody else do the work. This is for the ones that made up their mind they're gonna run with the horses. I'm not really talking about spiritual consumers. I'm talking about spiritual contributors. You see, we have a consumer mentality in our world today that if somebody else is going to work, I need to reap the benefits of them working. But in God's kingdom, we reap what we sow. And when we sow into God's kingdom, good things happen. Not because we don't do it because God will bless us. We do it because we love God. And because we love God, then God reciprocates that and he blesses us. We bless God because he is worthy of our blessings. We serve God because he's worthy to be served. We give because we love God, not so we can get back. But when we make it all about God, God makes it all about us. Oh, good deal, good deal. That's too much here, too much here. So, wrap this up in a little ribbon here. What is it that brings success to a nation? What is it that brings success to the state of Texas? What is it that brings success to our businesses? What is it that brings success to our marriage? What is it that brings success to us as individuals? What is it? What is the difference? I would submit to you that what Jeremiah was talking about, he was talking from a fleshly perspective about his expectations. Expectations are interesting because when you have a friend or when you come into marriage, like whenever I got married, like I was like, I thought I knew everything there was to know about marriage until I got married. You with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I thought, man, this is going to be like peanut butter, gravy. It's going to be great. But then I got married. Why is it that we think that we know everything that there is to know about God and His kingdom? I'm going to tell you something. The closer I get to God, and the more I study in His Word, and the more I know about God, the more I know that I don't really know God well enough. I don't know God that well. The closer I get to Him and the better person that I try and strive to become, I realize how shy I am of being that person that I would love to be. And I would submit to you in the most humble way I know how, that if you are content with your life and you just think that you're all that in a box of chocolates and you got everything under control and you're just a really good guy, you got a long way to go. You got a long way to go because you have deceived yourself into thinking that you're just all that. But when we humble ourselves before God, we say, God, I know there's wicked people out there and I know they're prospering, but I'm grateful because God will bless a heart of gratitude more than He'll bless anything else. I got to quit. And I hope y'all just let this digest in you through this week. It's good stuff. Let me pray for you. Lord, bless your church. Help us, Lord, to understand that we were built and made to run with the horsemen. And when the Jordan swells up, when the storms of life come, that we are more than able and equipped to handle any and every situation that we find ourselves in, because you are Almighty God and you rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed for just a second this morning. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, maybe if you have, you just haven't been living for Him. Simply by raising your hand, say, preacher, I need God in my life. I need to make Him the Lord of my life. I need to know that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Slip your hand up high, real high. Anybody want to put a Bible in it? Yep. Thank you, partner. Yeah. Leave your hand up. Let me put a Bible in your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. I need. Yeah. Thank you, baby. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up high. I'm telling you, this is life to you. Don't let this moment pass. If God is moving in your heart, that little tug inside of your heart, that's God. And He's saying, I want you in my kingdom. But it's your choice. God will never make you serve Him. He'll never make you. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. If you raise your hand, would you look up at me? If you raise your hand, would you mind coming up and let me pray with you? I'd be honored to pray with you. Come on, baby, would you like to come up? Come on up and let me pray with you. I don't want to embarrass you, but my goodness, this is serious, serious business. Come on, honey. I'm so proud of you. Bless your heart, buddy. It's the best day of your life.
Yes, sir.
You were born for this.
Yes, sir.
And you as well. What's your name?
Sadie.
Sadie. That's good, Sadie. I want to pray with you guys. Can I hold your hand?
Yeah.
Just repeat after me and let me help you pray, okay? Y'all help us pray. Just say this from your heart. Say, Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for dying on the cross.
Thank you for dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Lord, I am a sinner.
Please forgive me.
I invite you into my heart.
I invite you into my life.
From this day forward,
I give my life to you.
Help me to read my Bible.
To pray.
Show up for church. And get baptized.
I love you, Jesus.
Teach me to love you more.
Teach me to love you more.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How sweet a picture is this? We got you and we got you. You've been through a lot of stuff, and you just getting ready to go through some stuff. But you know what? This is a gift. It's a beautiful day. You got to keep showing up so we can help you. I know you will. I love you guys. Hey, go visit those two ladies for just a second, if you don't mind. Bless you, partner. I'm so proud of you. Stand with me, please. We have a prayer team up here. If you need special prayer, we'd love to have you. I apologize. I don't apologize. But we do kind of need to get the auditorium cleared out as soon as possible so we can spray the seats down and clean things up. So thank you. Thank you. So good to have you back. We love y'all. Praise God. Lord, bless your people, we pray. Keep them safe as they come in and as they go out. Lord, anoint us, Lord, to run with the horses. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. We love you. Thank you.